I want to cover a subject today that I haven't covered in some time here, and maybe it's a subject you haven't heard spoken on for some time. When we think of Pentecost, we think of God's Holy Spirit being given. We think of the church. We think of first fruits and being first fruits of God. But there are other things that come into mind, and I want to focus on one of these in particular that I've mentioned. Let's look at 1 John 5 and verse 18. 1 John 5 and verse 18 says, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, does not break the law. But he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and the wicked one touches him not." Verse 19 says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness." It says, "We know we are of God." Is there a way to know that we are of God? Can we know that we are in the right place? Christ was the creator. He was the lawgiver. He was the rock that followed the children of Israel in the wilderness. These were the people of God that he established his covenant with. And just as we have come through the holiday season that focuses on God working with his people Israel, later in the New Testament referred to as the church in the wilderness, we realize that there's a way to narrow down and to prove where God's people are today, where that church is today. Once saw a sign that said, "Choose the church of your choice." As if it was a positive thing. Just choose a church wherever you go. As long as you go to church, that's a good thing. And again, Mr. Garcia mentioned that the churches, religions, and all the different teachings that they have, many of them fall into that same category of teaching that God's out to save the world. But choose the church of your choice. So if you choose one, you're pretty much going to be in because you're choosing a church. It says of your choice. And again, we look at God's way of life, we realize it is a choice, but not to choose which church. Is there a true church? And if so, where is it? What is it? Who is a part of it? When the New Testament church was established, there was a place that one would go for truth. Mr. Garcia mentioned John 6:44, that God calls an individual to truth. We just don't choose a church and get lucky that, oh, wow, the truth is here. God calls an individual. And if God called individuals to the truth, is that still there today? Let's go to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. We covered this not too long ago, but I want to cover it a little bit from a different angle, a little bit more in depth. In verse 18, it says, "I say to you also that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Again, this is often misunderstood. Many use this to support what's called the Petrian doctrine, which is a Catholic doctrine saying Peter is the head of the church, that the church was built on Peter. Christ did not build the church on Peter. When we look at what it really says, this word Peter is the Greek word Petros, small rock. So Christ says to Peter, "You're a small rock. But on this rock," and the word rock there is a different word, Petra, meaning mass of rock or a large rock. He said, "On this mass of rock, I will build my church." So there's two points that are need to be considered here is the rock, which is referring to, which was himself, but a difference in the rocks, and the fact that he said he would build a church. He said, "I am going to build a church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It will not be destroyed." The fact that he used two different words for rock shows that he was not building it on Peter, and we know that the church was not built or founded on a man or on a small rock, but it was founded on Jesus Christ. When we look at the context, we go back to verse 13, we see the truth about Jesus Christ being the Messiah. In verse 13, it says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?'" He said, "Who do people say that I am?" They said, "Some say that you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But whom do you say that I am?" He goes, "I want to know who you think I am." Simon Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." He said, "You understand and you know who I am." So he was identifying who he, Christ, was. Then he tells Peter, "You, Peter, you are a small rock. But I say to you, you're a small rock." And then he makes a statement about himself, and he said, "But upon this rock, this large rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So we see who the rock was, and we understand from the titles given to Jesus Christ who that rock is. Some of the reference scriptures we can write down. I'm not going to take the time to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 10:4 says that the rock that was with them in the wilderness, that rock was Christ. Isaiah 28:16, one we're familiar with as well, says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation," or for a foundation, "a stone, a tried stone, and a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believes shall not make haste." So he says Christ is that cornerstone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. And it says it's for a foundation. What was it a foundation for? 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. We talked about this in the Young Adults Leadership Weekend. It was the focus of that particular weekend this past February. Verse 4 says, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also as lively stones are built up into a spiritual house." Jesus Christ was the cornerstone. He was the rock in the wilderness. He was the stone upon which the church, the spiritual house, is built. He said it's a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it's contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded." Verse 7, "Unto you, therefore, which believes that he is precious, but unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, this same is made the head of the corner." It is the main foundational stone of this spiritual building. "The stone of stumbling and the rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, wherefore unto they were appointed." So the fact is, Jesus Christ was building a church. It is his church, and it was based on truth. And he says it will endure. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And if the gates of hell have not prevailed against it, and that church has endured, where is it? Is there a way to find that church? That's what we're going to look at today. Does it matter what church we attend as long as we go to church? Is that the key? That we just, I go to church, or I go to church on Saturday. Christ warned that there would be false churches, false religious leaders would arise, especially in the end. And so if there are false churches and false religious leaders, we know that there are false churches and there is a true church. And how can we know where that true church is? we're going to run things through a filter. And again, to process and to understand and to see where God is working and where that church is, there are certain filters that we can use that God gives us. It's not anything that we come up with on our own. But there are filters, and there's a very large filter that filters out a great majority of religions of this world. Filter number one is the Sabbath day. Proof of God's church is the Sabbath day. The church will keep and teach all of the commandments, which include the Sabbath. And that by itself cuts out about 95% of the world's religions, even Christianity, because most of Christianity do not keep the Sabbath. So about 95% of the world's religions, and probably more than that, are filtered out simply by the Sabbath day. Let's take a look at the annual Sabbath and the weekly Sabbath and the role that they play in identifying the church. Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 13. Exodus 31 and verse 13. Speak you to the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbaths, plural, not just the Sabbath day, but the annual Sabbath, my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you. Are we looking for a sign of something, just as we started off the sermon, that we can know? He says, this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you. He said, I'm the one who has set you apart. And you can know that because there's a sign that identifies you and me. The Sabbath is a sign, but it's only if it's kept. Only if the Sabbath day is kept in the right way. It's not just a matter of, well, I go to church on Saturday, so therefore, I have a sign that I'm in a right relationship with God. There's more to it than that. Just showing up on Saturday is not necessarily keeping the Sabbath. Verse 14, he says, you shall keep the Sabbath. Therefore, he says, for it is holy to you. Not just a different day, not just a day that we choose the church of our choice that meets on Saturday. But he said to keep the Sabbath, because it is holy to you, and everyone that defiles it shall surely be put to death, and whoever does work therein shall surely be cut off from all the people. Very important, especially to the church in the wilderness, to the children of Israel. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord, and whoever does any work on that Sabbath day shall be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath. And not just keep it by going to church, or not just keep it by setting it aside, but observe the Sabbath throughout the generations for a perpetual covenant, for a relationship with God. And just as we read, it's something that identifies the people of God and is a sign between Him and us individually. He said, a sign between me and you. The Hebrew word for perpetual means for eternity, always, without end. He said, this is a covenant. It's a relationship that identifies you and me. The Sabbath was not done away with, but it is an important sign of God's people and of His church. Verse 17, it, the Sabbath day, is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day He rested and He was refreshed. The Sabbath day that was established not by Moses, but the Sabbath day that was established by God at the creation. The Sabbath was known long before it was given to Moses. It was kept and it was made holy. And it has great importance in finding and identifying the church. Verse 18, it says, and He gave Moses, when he had made an end of communing with Him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, 2 tables of stone written with the finger of God. Jesus Christ, as the Word, the rock that followed them in the wilderness, gave that law. That was thought to be on the day of Pentecost. He says in the law, remember the Sabbath day. He doesn't say, I'm giving you a new law about a Sabbath or a seventh-day Sabbath. He said, remember the Sabbath day, the law that I gave to keep it holy. He set it in place at creation. Let's go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 20. And in verse 12. Ezekiel 20, verse 12. He says, moreover, I gave my Sabbaths, plural, including the holy days, the high Sabbaths. I gave my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they may know that I am the Lord that sanctifies them. That you and I, who God has called as a sign, can know that it is God who has set us apart. The holy days are Sabbaths or high Sabbaths, and he said these are to be a sign. Going down to verse 19. He says, I am the Lord your God, walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. He says in verse 20, hallow my Sabbaths. Make them holy, not just keep, but we saw keep, observe, and to hallow the Sabbath. And he said, hallow my Sabbath, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. We asked the question at the beginning. He says that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Here he says, if you hallow my Sabbath, you will know that I am the Lord your God. So we can know. There are ways. And to have that relationship with him. In verse 21 it says, notwithstanding the children rebelled against me. They walked not in my statutes. They didn't keep my judgments. Which if any man do, he would have lived in them. They polluted my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the wilderness. It is an important factor in where God's people are. To obey, to remember the Sabbath, to keep it, to observe it, and to hallow it. That's why we read in the New Testament that finding fault with them, not finding fault with the Sabbath, but finding fault with the people. Let's look at another proof, filter number two. Proof number two that the name of the church. If the Sabbath is a sign of the church, then what is the church called? Because we narrow down 95% of Christianity, or 95% of world religions. That other 5%, if we say, okay, well, then let's look at the Sabbath keepers. There are literally thousands of church names, thousands of organizations, even amongst Sabbath keepers. John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 11. Is there a specific name for the church? John 17:11, it says, now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world. Christ was in his prayer saying, I'm not going to be in the world any longer, but those whom you have given me, they're in the world. And he said, I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. He said, keep through your own name. And we see in the New Testament that it was kept in his name. Again, some reference scriptures. I won't turn to these, but 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2. Says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, and to them who are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints. So this is to the church of God, those who are called. 1 Timothy 3, verse 5, says, for if any man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? 1 Timothy 3, and verse 15, says, if I tarry long, and this is Paul speaking, If I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. This not only tells us that the house of God is the church of God, but it also tells us there's a behavior that is expected within the church. And Paul was saying, let me tell you how you ought to behave yourself. It just is not every man deciding for himself, but there's a behavior that is expected. There's also a place where a person who is called can turn to for truth, a place where the doctrines and the teachings will match that of Christ and the apostles, and the teachings will come directly from the inspired Word of God. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 is another. And here we read in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, he's talking to the elders of the church. And he says, take heed, therefore, to yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Again, it's called the church of God. But we also see another filter. The Holy Spirit made them overseers of the church. Proof number three, or filter number three, to screen things through, their church will have pastors, ministry, and elders. He said the Holy Spirit made these elders, overseers, and leaders in the church to teach. And again, if we are to find a resemblance, we will see a church who still continues to do that. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. He said, there's a structure. I want you to train specific men, faithful men who will take this same teaching and then be able to teach others. Ephesians tells us that he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and he said it is for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, that there is a ministry established within the church that Jesus Christ established, for the edifying of the body of Christ, which is the church. It's not going to be every man deciding for himself or doing what's right in his own eyes, but there will be an ordained structure put in place. And again, that puts another filter in where we see a church not only that is keeping the Sabbath, not only that has the name the Church of God, but a structure where there is a ministry who is caring for the people. Knowing these things and knowing that there's going to be visible things, we see another filter. If there is a structure of leadership, an ordained leadership, which he says he placed these individuals all the way down through pastors, teachers, working within the church, then point number four, the church will be assembling. The church will be taught. If they're to teach, they obviously have somebody to teach to. Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23 says, let us hold fast to the profession of our faith, not to let it go, without wavering, for he is faithful that is promised. He said, let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works. Now, we in the end time say, well, technology's to where now we can provoke one another to love and good works by sending a text to each other during the week. We don't need to get together. We can just text. It's not what's being spoken of here. He says, not forsaking, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. The church was to assemble. And he said that not to forsake that, as the manner of some is, that some were forsaking that, but rather exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The church will continue to meet together just as we do here today. Not every man meeting at his own home, not every man just deciding where he wants to go, but the church will assemble. It says, even so much more as we see the day approaching. Yet we see people assembling less and less. The Sabbath does not have quite the value that it has had before. We see people assembling less and less, and less people getting together, less people spending that time to provoke one another to love and good works. And it is a difficult time for many. With pastors and ministers and teachers and the assembling of God's people together, we see another filter. Another reason why there was a ministry established and why God ordained individuals to be leaders within the church organization or structure. Point number 5, the church will be teaching the same doctrines, the same teachings as Jesus Christ and the apostles. Before we get into that, I want to look at what the word church means. Strong's Exhaustive Concordance says the word for church is ekklesia. It's a word that means a calling out, a religious congregation, an assembly, a church. Even this phrase, church, means an assembly, a gathering together of people, a calling out and bringing a people together. Not just a calling out, and yes, we do have an individual and a personal relationship, and that's what we have to work on individually, but God has called us to something greater than ourselves and for a purpose that goes far beyond just us individually. There is a job ahead for us. But God called out a group of people, and so the church is the called out of God. That's what the word means, the church of God, the called out of God. The ones God has called, the ones God is working with at this specific time in his plan. We're also told that many are called, but few are chosen. And God's holy day plan reveals why only a few are chosen, as Mr. Garcia touched on. And the next holy day, the Feast of Pentecost, shows why. It describes the Holy Spirit, the church, the first fruits. And how that comes into God's plan and what is laid out through that plan. But the church is the body of which Christ is the head. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And in verse 22. Ephesians 1 and verse 22. Says he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Again, when you use that as a filter, there are many who believe Jesus Christ is important, but he's not the main focus of the church or that he has control of the church. It says he is the head of the church. Verse 23, which is his body. The fullness of him that fits all in all, fills all in all. Colossians 1:18 says, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. So Colossians 1:18 tells us he's the head of the body, the church, which is the firstborn, the first fruits which are used in the plan of God when he returns. We know from the book of Acts, the beginning of the New Testament church and how that started under Jesus Christ and the apostles. We also see some descriptions of what that church was like, and it can help us when we go back and read the establishment of the New Testament church, what that church will be like today. And we have filtered out nearly all of the world in comparison by only a few filters, by only putting a few scriptural things that God has laid out of being able to know that we are of God. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. He says, as you therefore have received Jesus Christ, or received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Are people established in the faith, or are people wavering? He says, we are to be rooted and built up, established in the faith, as we have been taught. Again, a filter to understanding where the church is. It will be a church that is teaching what has been taught. How can the church be established in what is taught if there's not a consistent teaching established not by men, but by Scripture? Today we have many churches, and not all of them follow what has been taught, and not all of them follow what was taught by Jesus Christ, and not all of them follow what was continued to be taught by the apostles. Verse 8, it says, beware, lest any spoil you with philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, and after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. He gives us a warning. He says, don't get caught up in philosophies. And I think we have more philosophy now of life and the plans of life and what is to happen in the world. All the ideas of man and the philosophies are just rampant. But he says, beware lest any spoil you through philosophy or that vain deceit. So there's a warning to stay with the same teachings, the same doctrine. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says in the modern King James, therefore, my brothers, stand fast and hold to the teachings which you have been taught, whether by word or whether by letter. It says, whether it's spoken or whether it was written down, hold fast to the teachings which you have received. That warning and that message is given over and over throughout the New Testament. And it is a sign of the church that they will continue to teach what was taught. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 19. Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now we already saw that the household of God is the church of God. He said, you are fellow citizens and saints and of the church of God, or the household of God. You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Don't see Peter's name mentioned here, that it was Peter as the chief cornerstone, or that it was built on Peter. But it says on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, because they continued to teach what Jesus Christ taught. Christ was the cornerstone. And the word built on means continuing in the same teachings or doctrines of. They remained faithful to the things that they were taught, and through that foundation that was established and laid, the true church will be teaching those same doctrines that were taught, keeping the same holy days that were taught, with the same meaning and the understanding of what those holy days picture that was taught. Verse 21 says, in whom the building, fitly framed together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. God talked about a spiritual house, a spiritual building that was established on him. And he says, we grow to be fitly framed together. Not fitly framed each on our own or individually, but fitly framed together to form the holy temple of the Lord. In whom you were also built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. The church is going to be where God's Spirit is. It is a habitation of God's Spirit. And each of us individually are a habitation of that Spirit. But we're formed together to make a spiritual house or a spiritual building. So the church will continue to keep sound doctrine intact. The church will continue to teach it and to hold fast to it. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Paul reiterates this several times to Timothy and to Titus. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. He says, "Hold fast to the form of sound words which you have heard of me." Just as it said, find faithful men who will teach the same thing. Hold fast to these form of sound words which you have heard of me, in faith and love which is in Jesus Christ. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwells in you. He said, by the use of God's Holy Spirit, you're going to be able to keep these things. The word keep here, he says, hold fast to those sound words, keep those things which you have heard of me. The word keep, from the Thayer's dictionary, is phulasso, and it means to guard, to keep watch, to protect from being snatched away, to preserve safe and unimpaired, to guard from being lost or perishing, and to take care not to violate. Not just those things which are committed to you, keep, as in just do them, make sure you continue to do them, but to preserve them, protect them, not to violate them, not to allow them to be taken away because it is something precious. So he said, the good thing which was committed unto you, keep by the Holy Spirit which is in you. Use it. And with consistent teachings, there are many things that can't be neglected. There are many other filters. When you bring in consistent teachings through Jesus Christ and the apostles, and through using the Word of God, it begins to filter out many more things. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. He says, if a man teach otherwise, if he teach you something else besides what I am telling you, you have to hold on to, and he doesn't consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine or and to the teachings which are according to godliness, then he's proud, knowing nothing, but dotting about with questions or strifes of words. Where comes envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness? Notice what he says, from such, withdraw yourself. Don't associate yourself with individuals who pervert the Word of God or come to you with something that is different from the Word of God. He said, the doctrine which is according to godliness, these wholesome words, the truth is something that is precious. It is wholesome, and it is something to hold fast to and to keep. So there are absolute true doctrine. Some will say, well, doctrine's up to interpretation of who's reading it. But again, through the Spirit and through the teachings which were given to us by Jesus Christ and through the apostles and through those things that continue to be taught and through the Word of God, those things are still intact. Point number 6, the church will then, if they are teaching those things which were taught, will continue to teach repentance and baptism. This is a simple filter for us who have been in the church, but it is a filter even amongst Sabbath keepers that begins to dwindle away and to narrow down where God's people are. When listening to Peter's sermon, they asked Peter what they needed to do. And he said, repent and be baptized. This was a teaching. And it's another sign of the church. They will teach repentance, which is turning from sin, which is the transgression of God's law. They will teach repentance. Today, even Christianity, those who say they follow Christ say, no, Christ did it all for us. You don't need to do anything. The church will teach repentance, and the church will also follow the example of baptism, understanding the full immersion, understanding the symbolisms which are given to us, and explaining what baptism pictures. Repentance is something, again, that's often misunderstood and can even be misunderstood by some in the church if we are not careful to guard those things. Repentance means that we know that there's a law. If we understand repentance, we understand that there's something to repent of, which means God's law is still active, God's law is in force, and there's something that we have to be obedient to. After telling them to repent and be baptized, he said, "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so we keep sifting. The church will be led by the Spirit of God. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, we're told that they were to wait for the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper, would be coming. And it did come, and is also a vital part of being a part of the church of God. It's a vital part of being a part of the body. Now, I'm not saying that CAGWA, Church of God, a Worldwide Association, is the only true church. But I am thoroughly convinced that it is a valid and established part of God's true church. There is a reason why God has placed us here. My loyalty is where God has placed me, and my commitment is where God has put me in that body. And understanding that the church is the body of Christ, and understanding where that church is and what it will be doing, is important. There is a reason why God places us in the body where he will. And Scripture makes that clear. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Paul says, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you." He said we live our lives in the Spirit, if God's Spirit is dwelling in us. He said, "If any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his." The question at the beginning is, how can we know that we are of God? We have to have the Spirit of God, something vital to the next holy day that we're going to be keeping. He said, "If any man does not have that Spirit, he's none of his," not a Christian. And if you're not part of his, you're not a part of those he has called to be his body, the church. Those who are part of the true church will have or will be led by God's Holy Spirit. That answers a question that sometimes comes up. Well, are God's people out there in other Sunday-keeping churches or churches that just have really good morals and virtues? And the answer is that God leads a person through his Spirit to repentance, to change. And when we identify, God says, a sign of his people is that they will be keeping the Sabbath day. Sunday-keeping churches are not even in that first filter of being able to keep the Sabbath day. Repentance and baptism are signs as well, something that will continue. Generally speaking, one is led by God's Holy Spirit. Usually the first thing that they're led to is the Sabbath day. We've seen that over the years. Individuals, as God opens their mind and calls them, usually the Sabbath is one of the first things they come to. I remember years ago an individual called us up right before Passover season and said, "I'd like to come and keep the Passover. I've been baptized for 20 years. I understand. I have a good scriptural knowledge, but didn't keep the Sabbath." And the pastor I was working with at the time asked the question. He said, "Well, why is it then, if you have been baptized and you state that you have the Spirit of God, that you are just now coming to the knowledge of the Sabbath day?" And they had to stop and consider one of the basic principles and one of the basic commandments of God they weren't keeping, and they didn't understand until that point. 20 years after they thought they were converted, they realized, "I'm learning things I never knew, and these are the basics." And the person began to understand, began to counsel, and began to understand that there was a lot more that they needed to know. But generally, God will work through individuals and call them through the Sabbath. truly converted Christian will know what the Holy Spirit is and not that it's part of a Trinity. When Mr. Garcia was mentioning there's a teaching that most of Christianity, I thought he was going to go with there's a Trinity, because that's a general idea that mankind has. But God's Holy Spirit is not part of a Trinity. It is the power of God, and God places that Spirit in us, and we become a dwelling of God's Holy Spirit. And with God's Holy Spirit, we see another filter. Point number 8, the church will be producing fruit. With the Spirit of God, God's Spirit is not inactive. It's not just a spirit that one day it's going to be used to change us. That's true, but it's not just sitting inactive. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and it describes here in Matthew fruits, not only positive fruits, but negative fruits as well. Verse 13, he says, "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there's many that go in therein." Many people go through that wide gate, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. We're looking for the church. We don't want to look where everybody else is going in the broad way. There are few who find it. He says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." He says, "Beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing." They come to you as a part of the flock. "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth of evil fruit. A good tree cannot produce evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings forth not good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." By an individual's fruits, or by the fruits of a called out group of people, you will know them. Now, Galatians 5 tells us of the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. What fruit should be produced? There's no need to get into Galatians 5. That is a separate topic and something that I'm sure we'll be covering. But there are fruits that are to be produced, and they are the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. And when we have God's Spirit, those things will begin to make changes in our lives. John chapter 15, verse 16. John chapter 15 and verse 16. Do we choose a church? Choose the church of your choice. He said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Just as was mentioned, John 6:44, that we can't come to God unless the Father calls us. He said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and I have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you should ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you." He said, you are to produce fruit. Go and bring forth fruit. Not just say, "Well, God called me, I've been in the church for years, and now I'm just waiting for the return of Christ." Or, "I don't need to do anything, God called me, I'm already there." No, he says, bring forth fruit. And that those fruits should remain. So those who are part of the church will be producing fruit. Changed lives. And those changes will be obvious. Not just Christ did it all for me, but realizing through the Spirit of God, there's a lot each of us individually have to do to change. Church members will be growing and developing in character. Verse 17, it says, "These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hated you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own." Again, if you go with the flow of Christianity, if you go with the flow of any of the major religions, you're accepted right in. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Another identifying sign. And this world is designed not around Sabbath keepers. We find that out in schools. We find it out in work. We find it out in the way that things are established. It is not established for those who are following Jesus Christ. We're not accepted by the world. And why are we not accepted? Because we don't teach what the world widely teaches. The heaven and hell theory. The Trinity. Those things which Christianity teaches. We're not accepted as a part of the world because we have come out of the world. And coming out of the world means we're not caught up in the sins of the world. We're not caught up in the religions or the customs or the philosophies or the ideas of anyone or any group. But we follow and continue to teach those things which have been taught. Now, some say there are churches of the world, or there's other churches who have some of the truth. That groups have fallen into understanding, or they must have God's Spirit because they tithe. And how could they know about tithing? Or they must have God's Spirit because they keep the Sabbath day. So they have some of the truth. Even though all their other doctrines are off, they keep these things, so they've got to be part of the church. We don't see a New Testament church that had some of the truth. It was so important, he said, keep, hold fast, don't lose, don't let go of these doctrines and these teachings that have been given to you. They didn't have some of the truth in the New Testament church that was established by Jesus Christ and the apostles. They had the truth. Our minds can be corrupted if we don't stick to the solid truth and the teachings of Jesus Christ and the apostles. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I'm going to use that as a reference. I'm not going to take the time to turn there. But Romans 12 and verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. That word conformed means don't pattern yourself after this world. But be transformed, to be changed, to go through a complete changing or transformation by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. He said there are ways to go through and to prove these things. But he said you are to be transformed, changed. That happens through the power of God's Holy Spirit when we focus on producing the fruit of God's Holy Spirit and allowing those fruits to pour forth. But he said we can prove what is good and acceptable and perfect through that Spirit. The church will not just accept teachings of a man, but will prove it from God's Word. And a person, when they begin to understand those things, can be changed by it, transformed. Again, we all, as individual parts of that body, need to be proving all things. What about the church itself? Let's look at a little bit more description of what the church will be doing today. I want to run it through another finer filter. What is the commission given to the church, and what was the church supposed to do? Can we tell by what is taught whether it's a true church? Let's look at what Christ said, Matthew chapter 24. He says, The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. It will be preached by those who are holding fast, to those who have been ordained to hold fast to the truth and to teach it to others also. And they will teach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Point number 9, the church will be preaching the gospel of the kingdom. When we narrow down Sabbath keepers and even some of these other things, when we get to the point of what the church will be preaching, what is the focus? What do the holy days point to? The church will be preaching the gospel of the kingdom. There is a warning message that goes out along with that as well, because before the kingdom is established, we know what is to take place. And there's a warning message that goes along with that. But Christ said the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the good news of what is coming, will be established. Who's doing that? Where is the church that is continuing to preach the gospel to the world? Begins to narrow things down a little bit further. Some churches of God, even today, say there is no work, that the work is done. It's complete. There is no work, we're just waiting. Yet we realize there is a work to do, and this gospel will be preached even until the end. And so that gospel and that work is not done, and we have a work to do. The church will be doing that work. There's more commission than just taking that gospel message to the world. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Matthew 28, we saw where Christ said, and that gospel of the kingdom will be preached. In Matthew 28, verse 19, there is an instruction given, and this is a command from God. Go you therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So we have a gospel commission of preaching that gospel of the kingdom of God. But he also says, go and teach all nations and baptizing them, teaching them all things that I have commanded you. Continue teaching them what you have been taught. And he says, I'm with you even until the end. So there will be those who are preaching the gospel and teaching and caring for those God calls. They will be feeding the flock. Christ told Peter in a commission that has not stopped, feed my sheep. Take care of those that God has called and set apart. Just as Christ prayed that God would take care of those whom were under his name. Why is it important to know where the church is? Let's look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. I think Satan is using a tool to discourage and to blind even more. We know that he has blinded the entire world to the truth. But Matthew chapter 24 says, Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. Even those who are called can be deceived, if we don't protect ourselves and to keep ourselves and to use that spirit. Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, saying, Jesus is Christ, and shall deceive many. Many are going to be deceived into thinking that they're following the true Jesus Christ, thinking that I'm in the right place because this sounds good, or it feels good. That's why it's important to know who Jesus Christ was in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and who Jesus Christ is today. Many of us have friends who appeared to know why they were where they were. That they said, this is God's church. And yet they forgot. Or as the children of Israel, they didn't remember, or they chose to disobey. I think we all know that Christianity as a whole does not follow all things that Jesus said. Christ said, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you call me the one who is in charge? Why do you look at me as if I'm the one you're following and do not do the things which I say? That kind of religion doesn't go very far. There are those who are part of the church, the called out ones, who will be doing the things that he says, following it exactly as it is given to us in Scripture, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you. And he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the world. What about churches that have some of the truth? Is that a filter enough to say, well, if they have some of it, then they must be part of the church because they have some things right? Some try to keep 9 out of the 10 commandments. And that's some of the truth. Missing the Sabbath, changing the Sabbath. Some even keep the Sabbath day. A few keep the holy days. Some of them keep tithing. Some of them keep other principles. Few keep them all. We can't pick and choose. The same goes for all that Christ and the apostles taught. We can't say, well, I'll take that teaching of Jesus Christ and this teaching of Paul, but I'm going to discard this teaching from John and James over here. I'm not going to believe in that. I'm just going to pick and choose what I want. We can't pick and choose. Christ said they will be teaching all that I have commanded. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not been inspired to teach some of your truth? And in your name have we not cast out devils or demons? And in your name have we not done wonderful works or miracles? See, we've done miracles in your name, and you're saying, you know, we're calling on you. It's not a matter of calling on his name or performing miracles. It's not a part of just going to church on Saturday or fellowshipping. Miracles are going to be performed in the end time to the deceiving of the majority of the world. Verse 23, Christ says, then will I profess to them, I never knew you. We asked the question at the beginning, can we know we are of God? Again, there are filters as we go through where God is working and the church that God is working through. And he's saying here that it is possible for individuals to even perform miracles or to do things and say, we prophesied in your name. He said, unless you do the things which are commanded, unless you are doing the will of my Father, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity, lawlessness, disobedience, not following through with the things that I have commanded. Those who are a part of the church will be invested 100%. It's not 90%. Well, 90%, they teach 90% of the truth. It's only 10% error. Well, 10% error can lead you into not understanding any of the truth. So there are far more proofs of the true church, things that narrow it down and through the discernment of God's Holy Spirit that help us to see things a little bit more clearly. But these alone sift out about 99% or more of the world's religions. In just a few simple filters of running it through the Word of God, God says you can know whether you are of God. And you can know where His true church is. It sifts out about 99%. And sadly, it also sifts out some of the churches of God in the last few decades. I want to read from our fundamentals, the Church of God. The Church of God is a spiritual body composed of believers who are being led by God's Holy Spirit. That is what separates us, and that's what brings us into that body, is the Spirit of God. The church is not a denomination. It's not a human organization or a building. But it is the people of God that God is working with in any age. Those whom God has called. The word church itself means those who are called out or called of God. Church means an assembly. Those God has gathered together. It's not a physical organization, not a denomination or a building. We're brought together by God's Holy Spirit. says the biblical name of the church is the Church of God. Its mission is to preach the gospel of the coming kingdom of God to all nations and to make disciples of those who are responding to God's calling, assisting them in their spiritual development and reconciliation to God. And again, that reconciliation goes through the process of what we're talking about, repentance, baptism, and receiving of God's Spirit that places them in that body. As things begin to happen, people are beginning to ask questions. We see millions now responding to Life, Hope, and Truth. Many who are asking questions of true doctrine that they've never heard before, and they're looking for answers. This week I received an email from a New Perspective member who said, I am so excited because I've learned through Life, Hope, and Truth about the Sabbath and the holy days. Is there a church near that I can attend? Something exciting. Somebody who has just discovered the truth. People are looking for the truth. And God has called us to His church. The church of the living God, which is the pillar and the ground of truth.